Amen. Now he's got me nervous and I'm dropping things all over the place. Yeah, it's so good to be here with you this morning and just sensing really the beauty of Christ that's here and the life of God that is here. And Pastor Pavel, thank you again for asking me to come. I'm so grateful for that. And good to see old faces and new faces, people I haven't seen in years here. And it's so good just to see you. And, you know, my heart just feels very refreshed right now. The Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here. And I love that song about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I am one who is a diligent prophecy watcher. And it's so easy for me to watch the news with the Bible on my knee, because everything happening in the news, you can just fit right there in Bible prophecy. And, you know, since Jesus died on the cross, the church has been proclaiming that Jesus is coming. Since that early New Testament church, and proclaiming the signs of the times. But the question is, what makes our generation so different than all the previous generations? What makes our generation so different? The answer is, we are the generation with all the signs. We're not waiting on the signs anymore. There's no signs we are waiting on. They are all here, and they're not only here, but they are colliding into each other, propelling us toward the coming of Christ. So brothers and sisters, I'm just here to declare to you, Jesus is coming. And I'm not saying that just because that's what preachers are supposed to say. All the signs are here. We're not waiting on anything. And the only thing Jesus needs to do so the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, can step on the world stage and take over the world, the only thing that needs to happen for that to happen is Jesus just needs to take us out of here. The restrainer is lifted, and I'm just so convinced he's standing in the shadows just salivating, waiting for that moment. Amen. So Jesus is coming. So what does that mean? I'm sorry, Pastor Paul, this ain't even my message, but what does that mean? Make sure your heart is ready. This is the time to start looking at your private life and checking off all the boxes. Nothing hidden. Nothing in the shadows, nothing concealed. I'm right. My heart is right. My heart is right. My heart is right. And I'm not saying that to scare anybody. If you're saved, you're going in the rapture. Are you a rapture preacher? I'm a rapture preacher because I think the Bible clearly teaches that. I have no idea where these other people get their other ideas. But to be ready. Because if you're saved, you're going to go in the rapture. But there's a judgment seat of Christ we all have to stand before. And the judgment seat is not a seat of condemnation, it's a seat of evaluation. That's where the Lord is going to determine our rewards. And I don't know about you, but I want a lot of rewards. How about you? Oh, man, am I preaching to myself today? How about you? Amen. All right, okay, let's get to the message. I just want to say before going into this word, it's going to be a very simple word about something that God has been just newly dealing with in my life. And it really comes out of my journal, just going through my journal. And the Lord just speaking to me some things from my journal. And I just feel led to bring it to you today. So I want to talk to you about in church, but missing my miracle. In church, but missing my miracle. I want you to go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 3. In church, but missing my miracle. Do you love the Lord today? Amen. Then we love the word of the Lord, right? Amen. All right. When you have Mark chapter 3, just hold it in your lap. I want to pray. Lord, I just want to come before you and just thank you just for your goodness in my life, your faithfulness in my life, God. Lord, the last few years have been very hard, very difficult, very humbling. But Lord, you've shown me your faithfulness in your life, in my life, and I've learned to trust the journey, good, bad, or ugly. I've learned to trust the journey you've set before my life because it's all about Christ and preparation, Lord. Father, just please help me with this word, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to, again, talk to you about in church but missing my miracle. You know, I can honestly say that church has always been a place where I've experienced miracles in my life. And rightfully so, church is a place where all of us are supposed to experience miracles in our lives. That as we come together, whether it's just two or three, or whether it's more than that, when we just come into the presence of the Lord and love the Lord and minister to Him, He always ministers back to us. And church has just always been a place where I have experienced the miracles of God in my life. And if you'll just bear with me for a minute, this will probably take up most of my sermon, because when I get to my text, we'll probably preach about 3 minutes and we'll be done. So if you just give me a moment, I just want to stroll down memory lane and just share with you some of the miracles that have happened to me in church services. I would say that the very first miracle I experienced in church was salvation, but I didn't get saved in church. So I would say the first real miracle I can remember God doing in my life is setting me free. I was saved. Few months, very first miracle, He set me free from cigarette addiction. You know, I remember that. I remember, you know, when I first got saved, the Lord set me free from alcoholism like that. I mean, I was a 7-day-a-week Jack Daniel tequila drinking drunk. And when I got saved, the night I got saved, He instantly set me free from that. I never went back to that. The chain was immediately broken. I mean, He set me free from it. But something about those cigarettes were just so hard to give up. And I knew in my heart, I'm not trying to be Holy Spirit to anybody else, but I knew in my heart the Lord wanted me free from nicotine addiction. So here's my story. I'd go to the store, buy a pack of cigarettes, smoke one, get convicted, toss the pack out the window, saying, I'm sorry. And then 2 hours later, I'd be right back at the store, buy a pack of cigarettes, smoke one, be convicted, throw it out the window, 2 hours later is back at the store. Listen, if you wanted a bunch of cigarettes, all you had to do was just follow me around for a day. And when the day was over, you would have like 5 or 6 new packs minus one, because that's the way that it was with me. And I couldn't understand. God, you set me free from alcoholism instantly. Why am I having such problems with these doggone cigarettes, right? And then I remember when the Lord called me to preach. I remember the night He called me to preach. Oh, it was so glorious, because the moment I was saved, I wanted to be a preacher. But I wasn't going to start preaching until God called me. And when He called me, I mean, it was just the joy that just filled my soul. But yet I knew, oh God, if I want to preach your word, you really want me free from cigarette addiction. So I went to church, and I had this people in church pray for me. And instantly, God set me free from it. I mean, it miraculously, He set me free from it. And I know now why He let me struggle with it. He let me struggle with it because He was working a compassion in my heart for people who really love the Lord, but they just struggle with things in their life. And I know now why He let me struggle with that, because I know what it is to really love the Lord, but yet have things in your life that you just need to be set free from. And I have a lot of compassion for people who love the Lord, but they just struggling with things in their life. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons I prayed for so many addicts and they've gotten free like that. It's because I pray out of compassion. I know what that's like to do that. And I remember very early in my Christian walk, I remember a time, there was a very long season where the Lord just let me walk in my own strength and fell in my own strength, walk in my own strength and fell in my own strength. And man, it was just very disheartening because I just wanted to live for God so bad. And I would walk and fell in my own strength. I would try and try. And I know why the Lord did that. It was because he was convincing me right from the very beginning, you cannot live this Christian life in your own strength. You can't live it in your own strength. And God was just cultivating within my heart a very deep dependence upon God. You know, God was convincing me that, Tim, you can't even walk if I don't hold your hand. You know, he was just convincing me, there's no way you can live this Christian life in your own strength. You have to live it in the grace of God. And he was teaching me that. And but I remember one time I just came to church and I was just feeling like a big failure. I wanted to live for God with all my heart. And then the preacher got up and the preacher said, something that just changed my whole life. She said, and she's not here, so I'll tell you, it was Pastor Teresa. She said, sometimes when you think God is most disappointed with you, that's when he's the most pleased with you. Because in your failure, he sees a humility coming into your heart that he can work with. Can I tell you something? When Peter denied Jesus and failed, his failure was God's success. The best thing that ever could have happened to Peter was him denying Jesus. The very best thing that ever happened to him. Why? Because it was the very thing that proved to Peter, Peter, you're not all that. You're not all you think you are, Peter. And when Peter was weeping, God was in heaven applauding, saying, yay, yay, he failed, he failed, he failed, yay, yay, he failed. Because in his failure, I now have a humility I can work with. And when Pastor Teresa shared that, suddenly it just changed my life. I got this understanding that, you know what, I can trust God with my journey. The one that he lays out for me, I can trust him. Whether it's a season of good, a season of bad, or the season of ugly, I can trust God with my journey because he knows what he's doing in my life. So that was another miracle I experienced in church. And I remember years ago when I was a student here at Summit, back then it was called Mount Zion, and we had our services over in the administration building. That was actually a chapel years ago. And in a church service one Sunday morning, one of the students got up and said, I have a word of knowledge. I have something very strong from the Lord. The Lord wants us to begin to pray right now for somebody on 43rd Street in Manhattan. I don't know who it is. It's just very strong in my heart. So what we did is we began to storm heaven. God, we don't know who this person is, but we believe our sister is hearing from the Lord. And so we're here to join her, and we just pray for whoever it is on 43rd Street that you are dealing with right now. And a month later, on a Sunday, a Christian discipleship program joined us in our service called Timothy House. And we were given testimonies, and one of the students stood up from Timothy House in the program and said, a month ago, I was in Manhattan on 43rd Street, and suddenly I just felt this very strong stirring to go to church. And I went to church, and I got saved, and here I am today. I'm telling you, church is supposed to be a place of miracles. It's supposed to be a place where God is doing miracles. And I just want to tell you, listen, miracles don't always happen in the sanctuary. If you get desperate enough, it can happen in the restroom. Yeah. I remember years ago, I picked up a friend of mine. He just got saved, and I was going to carry him to church to hear my very favorite evangelist. I was so excited to share my evangelist with my friend. And when he got into the car, immediately when he got in the car, you know what he did? Here's what he started doing. He started telling me everything I was doing wrong. Isn't it amazing? People who just get saved, they're so full of knowledge, they know everything about God. not saved a week, and he's telling me everything I'm doing wrong in my Christian walk. A lot of us get saved that way. A lot of zeal, but no knowledge. But by the time we got to church, my heart was so hurting. I mean, he tore me to pieces. And so I went into the sanctuary with my friend. Service was about to start. And suddenly, I had to go to the restroom. I'm like, gee whiz. I always go to the restroom before I go into the sanctuary because I don't want to miss anything. So I just want to make sure I do my business before I get to the sanctuary, because the little church I was going to back then, we had a guy named, he was a pastor, his name was Brother Autry. He was 80 years old. He was this tall and very skinny. And man, Pavel, this man got anointed just giving the announcements. He'd be giving the announcements, and suddenly he'd say something like, oh, this reminds me of this scripture. And before you know it, he's off and running, shouting up and down the aisles. And before you know it, half the church is up and running, shouting up and down the aisles. Old time Pentecost. So I didn't want to miss anything. So I'm like, gee whiz. Okay, I got to go to the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom, restroom. And when I opened the door, there was a great big sign on the wall. Weird place to put a sign. But it was there. I think the Lord knew I was going to need it, so he had him put it there. And I walked in, and the sign said, people need loving the most when they deserve it the least. And God began to tell me, he said, Tim, I know he just tore your heart to pieces, but he's just a baby Christian in the Lord. And if you'll be merciful with him, one day he's going to grow up to be a great man of God. But right now, he just needs your patience. And I really sense the presence of the Lord. And can I just tell you something? Not trying to be inappropriate, but can I just tell you something? I walked away from the toilet free. I was free. I'm telling you, when you get desperate enough, God can even meet you in the restroom. Amen? And listen, I've been a minister for many years, and so I have testimonies of how God used me in church. And I can remember years ago, I got through preaching, and this addict came up to the front, and she said, I'm addicted to this, and can you pray for me? And I'm telling you, that compassion welled up in my heart, and I laid hands on her, and I prayed for her. And instantly, God set her free from her addiction. Instantly. Listen, I want to say this very humbly. When she walked out of here, she didn't have to go into a program. I say that very humbly. I'm not trying to sound condescending. When she walked out of here, there were no side effects. There was no withdrawals. She was free. And it happened in an altar. And it doesn't always happen like that, but it happened that way that night. I'm telling you, she was free. I remember one time ministering in a church, and at the altar call, a woman brought her daughter, and I could see her daughter was in torment. She just looked like she was tormented by the devil. And the mom said, I don't know what's wrong with her. Something happened, and can you please pray for her? So I didn't know how to pray, so preachers are very good at spiritualizing general prayers. Oh, Lord, you love her. And I'm not saying that condescending. I'm just making a point. Oh, Lord, you love her, and you got a plan for her life, and would you just help her understand, you know, the thoughts that you think towards her, thoughts of evil. And the Holy Spirit broke into my thoughts, and he said, stop. That's not what she needs. And then he whispered something into my heart that was so left field. I said, oh, God, are you sure you want me to tell her that? And the Holy Spirit said, tell her. And I said, are you sure you want me to tell her that? And the Holy Spirit said, tell her. So I leaned over and I whispered in her ear what the Lord said. And suddenly she just broke and started crying. It wasn't tears of torment. It was tears of freedom. And God broke the lie that was in her mind. And she walked away free that night. Amen. And I just throw this one in here just because it's a, a fun one. It wasn't fun back then, but it's fun now. I remember the very first time I was preaching, and a young woman started manifesting an unclean spirit. And listen, when you've been preaching long enough, you can tell when people are faking. She wasn't faking. This was the real deal. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? You know, they don't teach you things like that in Bible college. They don't teach you how to handle things like that in Bible college. It's not like you're looking at the brochure and saying, oh, look at all these great elective classes that they have. Homiletics, hermeneutics, teaching methodology, casting out devils. I mean, you know, they don't teach you that in Bible college. When you run into it, you just have to do the best that you can. And I'll just give you some advice now. If you ever run into it, just throw your hands up and say, oh, Jesus. Well, somehow we managed to get it out, right? Church is a place of miracles. It's supposed to be a place of miracles. But my very favorite miracle of all, and I could say this with all my heart, my very favorite miracle of all, is a miracle I experience probably every Sunday when I come in with a humble, hungry heart. And that's the miracle of being transformed by the Word of God. That's my favorite miracle. When I come in and the man or woman of God picks up the old ancient book and begins to say, thus saith the Lord. Without fail, I always walk out knowing God has done something miraculous in my life. There's something deeper. There's a deeper faith. There's a deeper dependence. There's a deeper humility. There's a deeper integrity. Somehow God has done something miraculous in my life. And brothers and sisters, before I move on, I just want to say this, that church is supposed to be where God performs miracles. If he's not performing miracles, something is wrong. And I can honestly say with all my heart, this is how I come to church every Sunday, expecting miracles. I just come to church expecting that. That to me, that's what makes church so exciting. I come just expecting miracles. Being in a place where people are gathered who just want to worship Jesus with all their hearts, who just want to glorify the Lord, who just want to sing his praises. I'm telling you, how can you not expect miracles? Amen? But with all that being said, I want to talk to you briefly about something the Lord dealt with me about not long ago. I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 3. Did I already have you turn there? Mark chapter 3, look at verse 1. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and there was a man who had a withered hand. So Jesus is in a synagogue, and there's a man with an infirmity. And unfortunately for this man, it's a need in his life that man's strength is absolutely powerless to meet. But fortunately for this man, he's in the right place at the right time. Jesus is in the house. The presence of Jesus is in the house. And to me, this is the picture of church. Church is a group of people who, with all their weaknesses and all their struggles, they're just so blessed to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, church isn't a gathering of people who have it all together. It's a gathering of people. We all have our flaws, and we all have our fallacies, and we all have our weaknesses, but we are just so blessed and so grateful to be in the presence of the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Are you so grateful and blessed to be in the presence of the Lord this morning? And the wonderful truth is when we come to church, we are in the right place at the right time. Because God is here to touch us with his crucified, grace-filled, nail-scarred hands and meet needs in our life. But look at verse 2. Here's the problem. So they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him, right? So here these religious leaders are in a synagogue, a place where Jesus' presence is obvious there to do miracles. And I want to get right to my point. I really believe this is why there are so many Christians in church, but they miss their miracles. In other words, instead of being so focused on Christ, they're so focused on their complaints. instead of being so focused on Christ, they're so focused on their criticisms. And usually it starts out with something small they really don't like about the church. I really don't like this thing about the church. And we let it become a complaint in our heart, and then it begins to fester. And it's just something that we find every time we come to church, we just find ourselves griping about this issue. And if you don't watch it, if you let it fester, it will lead to other things. Well, I really don't like the way we worship. I really don't like the way we pray. I really don't like the way the pastor preaches, excuse me, Pablo. I really don't like, I mean, we just start having these complaints in our heart, and they start out little, but we let them fester until every time we come to church, it just becomes a gripe session in our heart. And what happens is it comes to the point where when we come to church, we're not focused on Christ, we're more focused on our complaint. And when you find yourself in that condition, you are now in church, but missing your miracle. Amen. Verse 2 says, look at verse 2. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And I like the way the NIV says it. The NIV says it, say they were looking for a reason to accuse him. And the thing that's on my heart is simply this. Listen, if you look hard enough, you're always going to find a reason to complain. If you look hard enough. If you look hard enough, you always find something about the pastor to complain about. If you look hard enough, you always find something about the worship to complain about. If you look hard enough, you always find something about the Sunday school to complain about. And it can get to the point where coming to church, I'm more focused on my complaint than on the goodness of the Lord. And I really believe with all my heart, the Lord has me speaking this message. I think there's somebody here, God is wanting to deliver you from a snare that you're falling into, the snare of complaint. Coming to church and complaining, and then you lose the miracles that God wants to do in your life. So real quick, here's what I want to end with. Well, what is church supposed to look like? What is it supposed to look like? Go with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Psalm 105. Look at verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Beloved, that's what church is supposed to look like. Amen. Everybody, take your hand and put it on your heart. In here, this is what church is supposed to look like. Not just out here. In here, this is what church is supposed to look like. And look with me at verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Beloved, doesn't that sound like a wonderful, glorious, beautiful, joyful church service? Amen. Church is supposed to be about the place where we exalt God's goodness. Church is supposed to be the place where we lift our hearts in prayer. Church is supposed to be the place where we glorify what God has so wonderfully done in our lives. Amen. I really believe with all my heart, I'm done now, so let me just get to my altar call. I really believe with all my heart, there's someone here or someone here, and the enemy is trying to plant a complaint in your heart. it could be small, but if you don't be careful, it's going to turn into a gripe session, right? Maybe something about the pastor, maybe something about the way Summit Church worships, just a complaint in the heart. And if we're not careful, every time we come to church, it can evolve into a gripe session. And the reason why the enemy wants to plant that complaint in your heart is because he knows God has miracles for you in this church. God has miracles for you in this church. But if he can get you so focused on the complaint more than Christ, he will steal your miracles. You'll be in church but missing your miracles. Amen. Listen, when I come to church, I want everything God has for me. Everything. Amen. So this is what I want to do before the whole team plays. I really feel like somebody just needs to sit a minute with this thought. The complaint. And let God speak to you about it, because the beauty of Christ is here. And you're going to miss your miracle if we become so focused on the complaint more than on Christ. Psalm 105. That's what church is supposed to look like. In your heart, my heart. Amen. So can I just have the piano player? Can you just play something soft? Everybody, can you just bow your heads with me? And I just want to give somebody a moment just to sit with your complaint and bring it to Christ. Say, oh God, I see it. I see it. There's a complaint that slipped into my heart, and every time I come to church, it ends up in a gripe session with God. I really miss the beauty of God's presence. I'm telling you, if you hear the word of the Lord this morning and repent, what's going to happen is the services are going to become a place of miracles for you again. God's going to touch your life in a fresh way. He's going to touch your marriage in a fresh way. He's going to touch your children in a fresh way. And you're going to end up looking up to God saying, my God, what have I been missing? My God, what have I been missing? My God, what have I been missing? Amen. So just take a moment to consider it with the Lord. People are going to walk out of here and they have absolutely no idea the miracle that has transpired in their life because they've been in your presence. With that body who just wants to worship the Lord and glorify God. Father, I thank you, God. It's impossible to come into your presence with hungry hearts, humble hearts, and not be touched and changed by your crucified hands. God, I thank you. What man's strength is powerless to do, so many people are going to find the power in this house that meets the needs in their life that man's reasoning, man's strength, man's remedies can't touch. Jesus, you are here to touch. The same hands that heal the lepers are here to touch the leprous places in our hearts and heal us, God. God, spiritual fallacies can only be healed by spiritual remedy. And that's why we're here, Jesus. We just need you to do things in our life that this world is powerless to do. Heal our lives, heal our homes, heal our marriages, heal our children. God, only you can do that, Lord. So often we find those miracles in your house. I thank you for that, Lord. God, let us come to church and get everything you have for us, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I give it back over to you, Pastor Pablo, can y'all just lead us in a worship song? God is good. God is good. Amen.